Let's turn together to the book of Ezra. Known as the scribe or the priest in the line of Aaron, as we saw last week. We're continuing our consideration of the book of Ezra. We're going to read just verses 15 to the end of the chapter. Ezra chapter 8. That's found on page 465. If you're looking for the book of Ezra, it might be easier to find the book of Psalms and then go towards Genesis. It's right before the book of Psalms, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and then the book of Psalms. Ezra chapter 8, we're going to read verses 15 to the end of the chapter. Ezra chapter 8, starting at verse 15. I assembled them, this is the people who are going to return with Ezra back to the Promised Land. I assembled them at the canal that flows towards Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. When I checked among the people and the priests, I found no Levites there. So I summoned Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jerub, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, who were leaders, and Joiarib and Elnathan, who were men of learning, and I sent them to Edo, the leader of Cassiphia, and I told them what to say to Edo and his kinsmen, the temple servants in Cassiphia, so they might bring attendance to us for the house of our God. Because the gracious hand of our God was on us, they brought us Sherebiah, a capable man, from the descendants of Mahla, son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah's sons and brothers, 18 men, and Hashabiah, together with Jeshiah, from the descendants of Merari, and his brothers and nephews, 20 men. They also brought 220 of the temple servants, a body that David and the officials had established to assist the Levites. All were registered by name. There by the Ahava canal I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and for our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, together with Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brothers. And I weighed out to them the offerings of silver and gold and the articles that the king, his advisors, and his officials, and all Israel present there had donated for the house of our God. I weighed out to them 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 bowls of gold valued at 1,000 drachms, and 2 fine articles of polished bronze as precious as gold. I said to them, you as well as these articles are consecrated to the Lord. The silver and gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your fathers. Guard them carefully until you weigh them out in the chambers of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem before the leading priests and the Levites and the family heads of Israel. Then the priests and the Levites received the silver and gold and sacred articles that had been weighed out to be taken to the house of our God in Jerusalem. On the 12th day of the 5th month, we set out from the Ahava canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he protected us from enemies and bandits or adversaries along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested 3 days. On the 4th day in the house of our God, we weighed out the silver and the gold and the sacred articles to the hands of Meremoth, son of Uriah, the priest. Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, was with him, and so were the Levites, Jozabad, son of Jeshua, and Nodiah, the son of Binu. Everything was accounted for by number and weight, and the entire weight was recorded at that time. Then the exiles who had returned from captivity sacrificed burnt offerings to the God of Israel. 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 male lambs, and as a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. They also delivered the king's orders to the royal satraps and to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates, who then gave assistance to the people and to the house of God. Thus far the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, traveling can be a time of intense anxiety. Specifically, if you're going to be traveling over long distances, I know my own heart, when I think of travels that I have to make, my mind perceives what could happen. If I'm traveling a long distance by car, I think perhaps my children will get sick, my car could overheat, my air conditioner could stop, I could have a whole host of difficulties, you know, flat tires, all these things could happen. If I'm going to be flying, I'm thinking maybe my alarm won't go off, I'll get stuck in traffic, I'll miss my flight. This anxiety fills you, and it causes you to be so anxious about the travel that was soon to be taken. But our passage coming to us today from Ezra chapter 8 is describing a journey which was much more intense than any journey that you and I have ever had. But the blessing that Ezra has in our passage is the same blessing that we have in our various journeys in our life as a whole, and that blessing is the presence of God. Ezra says again and again throughout this chapter, the good hand of God was upon us. The good hand of God was upon us. And in his coming and our going, we are always under the constant eye and care and guarding of our God. So today we're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ gives his people a safe journey from captivity into the promised land. Jesus Christ gives his people a safe journey from captivity into the promised land. Now, you might be asking yourself, as we look at Ezra chapter 8, and you think back to what we looked at in chapter 7, I thought Ezra was already there. And indeed, if you look at chapter 7, verse 8, you'll find that Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the fifth month of the seventh year of the king. So chapter 7 in Ezra is explaining for us Ezra's call as an individual. It describes his individual process and his ministry within the church, within the work in Jerusalem. But when we come to chapter 8, we are taking a step back, if you will, to look not only at Ezra individually, but the people as a whole. Because Ezra led a great host, a great company of people from Babylon back into the promised land. And before Ezra would make this trip, there were preparations that needed to take place. As our first reading began here in verse 15, we find that when Ezra is gathering this group of people who are ready to go back into the promised land, he makes a check, he makes a record, and he finds out, as verse 15 says, there are no Levites who are with them. Now, this is very significant. Ezra refuses to proceed until there are Levites in their midst. Why is that so important? Why is Ezra so concerned with the presence of Levites? Well, we have to remember what the Levites were supposed to do. Back in Numbers 3, verse 8, the Levites received this command. This is Numbers 3, verse 8. As Levites, they were devoted to God, and they were to, quote, guard all the furnishings of the tabernacle and to keep guard over the people. That's Numbers 3, verse 8. So the Levites were given a specific twofold command. Guard over the sacred articles, watch over the sacred articles, and keep guard of the people. Indeed, the tribe of the Levites, what they were supposed to do is when they camped in the wilderness, they encamped around the tabernacle. They provided a safety, if you will, a safe expanse between the other tribes and the most sacred place, the tabernacle, where God resided. So the Levites were given a specific command back in Numbers to protect the sacred things and to protect the people. And Ezra would not proceed until these Levites were present. And in this time of waiting, this three-day period, when Ezra waits for the Levites to come, he sends a delegation to them, and God in his grace provides these Levites. But while Ezra is waiting, he is also preparing himself. He's not only just, you know, sitting around twiddling his thumb, getting ready for the journey to take place. As our passage says in verse 23, that during this time, they fasted and petitioned God about this. And God answered their prayer. And then again in verse 21, I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen because of what we had told the king, and the gracious hand of our God was on everyone who looks on him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So that's the reason that they were fasting and praying. They were fasting and praying, asking God, humbling themselves before God, looking to God's hand for protection. But the uniqueness of the situation, as verse 21 says, is Ezra had already boasted. Ezra had already said something to Artaxerxes, the king. He had made a bold claim. Our God will protect us. The hand of our God is upon those, the gracious hand of God is on all those who look to him, but God's anger and his wrath, his power, will be displayed upon those who are opposed to God's people. Ezra boasted in the protection of the Lord. And since Ezra had boasted to the king, to Artaxerxes, that God is powerful, God is able to save us, he had boasted to Artaxerxes, the king, about this truth. And now he felt ashamed. Ezra felt ashamed, embarrassed, to ask the king for protection. In Ezra's mind, he couldn't reconcile these two things. How can I say, Ezra was thinking, how can I say to Artaxerxes, my God is powerful enough to save, that his hand will protect us? And in the next sentence, by the way, Artaxerxes, would you mind sending some troops to protect us? For Ezra, he couldn't reconcile these things. He had just said that God will protect us, God will save us, God will deliver us. And he couldn't ask Artaxerxes for help. His confidence caused him to boast in the Lord for the sake of God's honor, for his glory, for the honor of his name. Ezra will trust in the Lord and refuses to ask Artaxerxes for help. As Psalm 146 says, put not your trust in horses or chariots or in the princes of men. Our call to worship, that are our confession of dependence from Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Right? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, Ezra was conscious of this fact. And his heart was scared. He was worried. He was nervous about the trip that was set before him. So he petitions the true king in prayer and fasting, calling upon the Lord. Now, it would not have been wrong if Ezra would have received help, because in the book of Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah, when he comes to Israel, does have help from Artaxerxes. Nehemiah received an armed escort, if you will, from Artaxerxes. But here in our passage, Ezra is more concerned about the glory of the Lord. He's already boasted in the power of his God, and he is more concerned about his witness to the king, his witness to those living in the land, to prove that what he says about God is true. He is more concerned about that than he is about any adversary or foe that he will face on the journey home. It's kind of like the missionary John Pattison. John Pattison was serving in the Solomon Islands, and he had the ability, if he had chosen, to have an armed guard of British soldiers as he went to these cannibalistic islands. But he refused in order for the sake of the gospel witness. And many people ended up turning to the Lord on these islands because the protection that Pattison received was not from a visible army. It was the protection from the army by the army of the Lord. So in order for Ezra to prove to God that God, to prove to the king that his God was able to do what he really said he, that Ezra had boasted that his God could do, he refused to ask for help, and he petitioned the Lord alone. Now this brings us to the first application this morning. Ezra boasted in the help of the Lord. He trusted in the help of the Lord. He depended on the Lord alone. And he refused to look to men. He refused to look to the sons of men. He refused to look to man's hand for protection. I know we all say those words, you know, when we have that reading through the Psalms or we come together to worship, my help, my trust is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. We make that statement with our hearts, that we trust in the Lord. But what happens in times of stress? What happens in times of difficulty when we face a hardship and persecution? Ask ourselves, does our trust in God express itself? Does our trust in God show itself in our actions? That we truly do trust in the Lord, that we don't trust in man's hand. There's no king. There's no president that is needed to protect Christ's church. There is no ruler in this world that is needed to protect Christ's church because it's Christ's bride, right? We believe that. We confess it with our mouth. That we believe, since the church belongs to Christ, that there is no power, no principality that can overcome Christ's people. That if God is for us, who can be against us? That the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. We say that. God's word says that. But do we act in accordance with it? Does our heart really embrace this as true? That when kings rise and fall and elections draw near, that there is no power in this world that can destroy Christ's people because they are Christ's bride. And the bride of Christ will be protected by Christ himself. I mean, that's where Ezra was here. Right? Ezra had made a bold statement to Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes, we don't need your help. He's saying to the king, I don't need the defense of you because I have someone who defends me who is greater. He says it and he puts it into action. He trusts in the Lord, and that faith is made evident. He trusts not in men, but in the Lord his God. But why is this need for protection so pressing? Why is Ezra so concerned about his journey that he is about to take, that he fasts and he comes to the Lord in humility? Well, you have to consider the length of this journey. I mean, Ezra is going to be traveling some 900 miles. That's like walking from here to Tennessee in the middle of summer. But that's a long ways. In the middle of summer, you have all the heat and all the various weather that can fall upon you. And think of how dangerous the road was during this time. Not only do they have the serious threat of weather and wild animals, as verse 31 says, there was a serious threat of ambush. There were enemies on the way who would prize themselves in attacking this seemingly unprotected group. Need for protection was pressing, but also consider what they're taking with them. Look again at verse 27. They were taking, this verse 26 and 27, 650 talents of silver, 100 talents of gold, and 20 bowls of gold valued at 1,000 darics, two fine articles of polished bronze, as precious as gold. And we can read through that. But think of this. It was approximately 25 tons of silver that they're taking with them. and 3.75 tons of gold that they're taking with them. I mean, it's like Fort Knox is going on a road trip, and there's no armed forces to protect them. There's no armed soldiers, no armed guards, only a few people who have their own children and their own earthly possessions with them. I mean, you can understand why Ezra was concerned. There is a serious threat, and there is great possessions. They would be easy prey for anyone who wanted to get rich quick, a tempting target to say the least. But they were not alone, because not only do they have the Levites who are protecting the possessions, the special articles, the Levites also protecting the people. They were protected by the good hand of the Lord. This really was a second Exodus. They were brought out of captivity once again, brought out of bondage, brought back to the promised land. Like the Exodus in the book of Exodus, the Israelites came out of captivity. They had much wealth and possessions with them, and they were not trained for battle. They were trained to be shepherds, servants, slaves. And yet God brought this huge group of people out of captivity and brought them into the promised land. And they didn't go alone, because as Exodus 13 says, the Lord went with them, the Lord stood beside them, the Lord defended them. And when an enemy approached, what did the Lord do? The Lord stood behind them. Remember that Shekinah cloud at the Red Sea? Went between them and their enemies. Indeed, the Lord was with them like a soldier dressed for battle. As we read in Psalm 139, you hem me in behind and before. The promise that the Israelites received in the first Exodus is the same promise that the Israelites received in this Exodus, is that God goes with them. He knows they're coming and they're going. God's protective hand overshadows them. Jesus goes with his people. Well, he's like an angel of the Lord with this sword drawn, ready for battle. Or as Psalm 91 verse 11 says, he gives his command to his angels concerning you to guard you and your ways. The promises of God's goodness and his protection that Ezra has is also the promise that we need. The promise of God's goodness and his protection. That Jesus walks with us, that he hems us in, that the Spirit of Christ is with us wherever we go, and that his angels are given guard concerning us to watch us in our ways. This is the protection not only that Israel receives, this is the protection that we need. Remember, congregation, that we too face enemies. Don't forget that we are the church militant, that we too face the foe. Consider the enemies that we face. Dangers without and dangers within. What enemies do we face? I mean, we live in such a peaceful and prosperous nation. You know, enemies, I mean, maybe Russia or, I mean, those enemies are there enemies that we face? Who do we battle against? We battle against principalities and powers, don't we? The enemies that we face are the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. The enemies that we face are fallen angels and the devil, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The weakness of my own flesh tempting me to seek worldly pleasures and to set my mind to the things of this world. We have the wealth of this world, the wealth of our own possessions, seeking to choke the seed planted within us. Don't forget, congregation, we face enemies. We face trials. We face a foe that would seek to destroy us, just as the Israelites here faced the adversaries in the way. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil. For you are with us. We are the militant church. We are in the midst of the battle. a battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the prince of the air and the king of kings. Yet the same promises are ours, that God's good hand will remain upon us, that nothing can happen to us apart from the will of our Father in heaven. So back to our passage. After these 900-mile journey, four-month journey that took place, by the grace of God, because his good hand was upon him, this band of Israelites complete their second exodus, and they arrive back at home. Now, the arrival home is such a wonderful, joyous occasion because truly God's hand was upon them. Look at verse 31, where we read that on the 12th day of the first month, we set out from Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was on us, and he protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested 3 days. They arrived safely in Jerusalem. There was no one who was killed in the path. But specifically, look at verse 35, where they weighed out the silver and the gold and the sacred articles into the hands of Momorath, the son of Uriah the priest. So not only were the people protected, the possessions were protected. Those great wealth that the Lord had bestowed upon them to the very ounce, to the very article, everything was accounted for. Each was returned to its proper place in the temple. Not one was missing. Now think of how significant this was. After a four-month travel, that there, not a single one is killed. Not a single bandit was able to make away with any of their possessions. Looking back at the Israelite history, there was no Achan in their midst. Children, remember the story of Achan, right? That was at Jericho, right? What happened with Achan is that he set his heart on the possessions that were devoted to the Lord. He coveted and stole, and judgment fell upon the Israelites because of Achan's sin. But there's no Achans. No Achans in this whole myth, and there's no Uzzah. Remember what Uzzah did, right? He was so close to the Ark of the Covenant that when the cart kind of shifted, he put his hand against it. He was too close, too comfortable with the sacred things of the Lord. But no one in this whole fellowship is consumed. Truly, God was with his people. Their hearts were protected. They didn't fall into idolatry, and they were blessed with the protection of God's good hand. So what we can see in this return, we can see something about God, but we can also see something about the attitude of those who are God's people. The first thing we see is about God. What a gracious God we serve. The same God who protected Ezra and this whole host of people is the same God that protects us. The same hand, the good hand of God that was upon Ezra traveling from Canaan to the promised land, is the same hand that God places upon us, because we too are traveling. We too are on a journey. Remember I read from 2 Timothy 4? 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. The Lord will rescue us from every evil deed and bring safely into his eternal home. We too are on a journey. A journey through this wicked world onto the land of promise, the land of rest that is to come. And God promises his protection upon his people. So the first thing we see is God's goodness and his grace. But the second thing we see is the attitude of those who are in the journey. What was the attitude of Ezra? The attitude of Ezra was humility. He came before the Lord in submission, in fasting and prayer, crying out to God, protect us in this way. We pray that prayer, don't we? Deliver us from evil. Keep us from temptation. Keep us from Satan's power. Deliver us, O Lord. Keep us safe in your hand, because if we trusted in our own strength, even for a moment, we would be consumed. God's people are a people of submission and humility and prayer, but also joyful confidence. Because Ezra was able to say, my good God's hand is upon us. I trust him so completely. that I don't need your Artaxerxes, I don't need your armed forces, I don't need your horses. I have a God who protects me. There's a humble confidence and a joyful thanksgiving for God's goodness. We too are being brought into a heavenly kingdom. We too are traveling to an eternal home. We, like Ezra, are pilgrims on a journey to the land of rest that is to come. Therefore, since we are under God's good hand, we have no need to fear evil, because our God is with us. Jesus Christ hems us in before and behind. Our coming and going is under his Spirit. The end of our journey is not dependent upon our wisdom. Arriving at the kingdom that is to come is not dependent on my strength, on any human ruler, because I've been secured by the Son, Jesus Christ. So today we have seen that Ezra was given by Jesus, was given a safe journey from the land of captivity to the land of rest. This is a promise that remains for us, that we too, who belong to Jesus Christ, will be brought safely from this land, the land of shadow, the land of death, will be brought safely to the land that is to come, the land of the promise, the land of rest, the heavenly kingdom. The journey will be safe because we are united to Christ. So let us come to the Father in humble confidence, praying and asking and thanking God for his good care. Let's pray together. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rich blessings that are ours through Jesus Christ, that as Ezra received, so we receive the promise of your good protection. O Lord, we pray that you would keep our coming and our going, both now and forevermore, that you would bring us to that blessed land of rest, that you would keep watch over us until our journey ends in the heavenly kingdom with Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.